Look in your Bibles, please, at Psalm 84, and we'll look at the whole psalm. It's a psalm which talks about, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. It's a pilgrim's psalm. We don't know exactly who it was who wrote this. We're told at the beginning that it was one of the sons of Korah, and he's not identified, but that helps us quite a bit because that tells us that the person who wrote this psalm was a Levite, and he would have worked in the temple. He would have had a role to play in the worship of God in the temple. But clearly, from the psalm, it appears that something has happened which has left him far, far away from home. Maybe he's been on a long journey. Maybe he's been exiled somewhere from his home. Whatever it is, he's not where he wants to be. And he is longing to be back in the temple, worshipping God. And it's strange, isn't it, that sometimes we don't realize how precious something is until it gets taken away from us. You get the opportunity of coming to worship God at a service like this, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, and you take it for granted. Sometimes it's probably a little bit of a chore. Oh, is it really that time again? If it was taken away from us, some of you would be thinking, yes. Well, you wouldn't be thinking yes after a while if you were a believer, because you would miss that so, so much. They've tried to take it away from us in the past laws, stopping believers meeting together. And Christians became lawbreakers and crept off into the woods to meet together because worshipping corporately was so, so important. When it was taken away from them, they had to get back to doing it. Well, this psalmist, he used to be in the temple worshipping with the people of God, and now he can't be there, and he just longs to be there. He's envious of the birds, the sparrows and the swallows, because they can swoop around the temple precincts and there where he wants to be. In his mind, he can probably hear the people of God singing God's praise, and he just thinks how blessed they are. But it's not just the temple that he longs for, nor even firstly the temple. It's the one whose presence was specially known and experienced in the temple. What he is longing for is the living God. My soul longs for the living God. And that's what the psalm is about. It's about coming closer and closer to God. What he's describing is a physical pilgrimage back from some far off land, getting closer and closer to Jerusalem to be where he wants to be again. Well, that's not something that we have to do. Thank God we don't have to make pilgrimages to special sites. You might want to go to Jerusalem. That'd be wonderful. Enjoy it. Look around the sites, but it's not a pilgrimage that you have to do. You don't have to go to Rome. I've been there, done it, and yeah, the football stadium was the most interesting part for me. You don't have to go to Lourdes or to Canterbury or wherever. The temple isn't there, it's here. But still, Christians are pilgrims. And we're on a journey, we're on a pilgrimage. And it's a lifelong pilgrimage that's leading us closer and closer to home. Closer and closer to God. To be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong, we're with him now. We know God's presence now, but now is not the end. And one day we're going to be with him in a more spectacular and special way. What I want to do this evening is to use this psalm to help us on our pilgrimage, to remind us what pilgrims are and what powers and motivates pilgrims. And the first thing is that a pilgrim is a person who trusts in the Lord. We can't go any further till we've established that. And it comes right at the end of the psalm in the last verse, in verse 12. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the point at which we come to see that the truly blessed one is not the one who is in Jerusalem. Psalmist gets there at the end. The truly happy person is the one who is trusting in the Lord. And that is the secret of life. Not where a person is, but what he is. A believer. Trusting in God. And that's why this person is a pilgrim. It's why they're different to others around them. They're trusting in God. They're holding on with everything to God, to what God has said, what God has done, what God is offering. You can't be a pilgrim unless you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once, like everybody else, this person would have said that, I've done enough myself to get to heaven. I've worked hard, I've led a good life, I've been as good as everybody else around me that I see in society. I'm okay, I've done enough. Better than other people. But if you ask this person, why should I get to heaven? He says, because of Jesus. Because I'm trusting in Jesus. Because he alone has done enough. My hope rests in the cleansing power of Christ's blood to wash away every single sin. My hope rests in the covering of Christ's perfect righteousness to meet God's standards for me. My hope rests on the invitation of God in the gospel of his Son to do this, to save people who call on his name and who trust in the Lord. So a pilgrim is a person who is let go of what they were once trusting in themselves, what they've done, and they are just holding on to Jesus. And Jesus is holding on to us. It's an embrace that life, death, even eternity won't break. The pilgrim is a man, a woman, a child who trusts in the Lord. They believe that Jesus Christ lived for them, died for them, rose again for them, reigns for them, and will return for them. And this pilgrimage can only begin at the cross. If you want to become a pilgrim, maybe for the first time this evening, if you want to become a believer, I'm not going to tell you to try harder, turn over a new leaf, do more things. You go to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners at Calvary, and you ask him to save you. You remember Pilgrim's Progress? It's a book that we should all read. It's just so, so precious. Don't think that it's a book just for children. It's a book you go back to as an adult and you find so much in there. You find yourself at so many points of your life in Pilgrim's Progress. And after they've been to the cross and their burdens have fallen off and they're on the straight and narrow way, as they go along, Christian and faithful, they meet two people who climb over the wall. Do you remember? Those of you who read it? And they are formalist and hypocrisy. They've never been to the cross, but they start to argue with Christian and faithful, and they say, but we look just as good as you. And we're on the same road now. We're doing all the right things. We're going to church. We're doing good works all of the time. Formalist. An outward religion, hypocrisy, just hiding things. They laugh at Christian and faithful. You don't need to go to the cross. Well, their way might have been easier, but it wasn't the right way. And if you haven't begun at the cross by believing in Christ Jesus crucified for you, for your sin, then you're not a pilgrim and you're not on the road that leads to heaven. And you need to listen to God and take him at his word. You need to hear what God says about you, which is that you don't just need a little bit of patching up. You need to come as the sinner that you are to the Savior that Jesus is and be totally saved by him. You need Christ's perfect righteousness to meet the standards of heaven for you. You need new life given by the Spirit of God. That's what a pilgrim believes. And he's blessed because he's trusting in God who's done it all for us. to give it to us so freely in Christ. The next thing about a pilgrim is that they long for the Lord. It's there at the beginning of the psalm, and especially the end of verse 2, where he says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." The longing of this person's soul is for God. The great love of their life is Jesus. Can you identify with this man? Do you understand what he's saying? Amen. As you read these words, I long for more and more of God. When you were singing that song about knowing Jesus, there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. Were you entering into what the Apostle Paul was saying when he wrote those words in Philippians, saying this is the greatest thing, to know Christ and then to know him better. And then the next day to know him even better still. I long for God. The pilgrim knows that they're not yet where they want to be. Our hearts are not anchored to this earth and the things of this life. They're anchored in God and they're set on pilgrimage. And we won't be satisfied till we're finally fully with God. We have to be careful here because Christians should be people who know contentment in life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's important that we are people who are content. And a lack of contentment brings huge problems. If we're not satisfied in our marriages, if we're not satisfied with our families, with work, with service, with positions, with possessions, then so often disaster strikes. In life we should know contentment. And yet at the same time, we shouldn't be satisfied yet. That's a lovely paradox, isn't it? Contentment and yet a dissatisfaction, a holy, pure dissatisfaction, because where we are at the minute is not the end. We don't belong to this age. We're not settlers. We're just passing through. And our longing is to be forever with the Lord that we love. When we used to live in Bradford-on-Avon, the second house after we got married, it's an illustration for Vincent in particular and everyone else who likes trains. Both of you. We used to live opposite the station, and regularly on a Wednesday afternoon in the summer, the VSOE, the Orient Express, would come through Bradford and visit Bath, take the posh people to Bath, and then later on in the afternoon it would go back up to London. And I'd take the children down to see the Orient Express as it went through. Okay, there are three of us who like trains here. And I've actually put the children off, I think, but you'd know when it was coming because the signal in the Bradford-on-Avon station, it would normally be red because it had to stop all the sprinters, the class 158s, coming in. They'd all have to stop because they were stoppers. And suddenly it would go green. And about 3 minutes later, the Orient Express would tear through. It didn't have to stop in Bradford. It was going to somewhere better, to Victoria. Well, we're passing through. We're going somewhere better. We're going to heaven to be forever with our Lord. And we won't be fully satisfied till we're with him. Psalm 17 talks about the person of this world, just living for this world. They're grabbing as much stuff as they can possibly get. And he says they have to leave it all behind to their children in the end. It's really sad. He says, as for me, I'm going to see God's face in righteousness at the end. I'm going to be satisfied when I wake up in God's presence. That's what I'm longing for. Seeing God and being with God. I'll say I've arrived when I'm with Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he was a man who knew great contentment in life. And yet he still had that longing in his heart to depart and be with Jesus, which is far, far, far better. And to be present in this body was for him to be absent from the Lord that he loved. Of course we love God now. We need to know as much about God now, and then more the next day, as I was saying earlier. But we're not where we're going to be one day. You know, it's eternal life that we know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. But our longing is to know him better. And as we do get to know him better, through communion with him and experiencing his love and his grace and walking with him, I think you find that the more you know, the more you want to know. And the closer you are, the closer you want to be. And the goal is one day, forever, to be with the Lord in perfect communion. To see him as he is. To be with him. To worship God in the beauty of holiness. That's so exciting. I don't know who leads the worship in heaven. Angels are involved in it, Revelation suggests. It's loud, but it's harmonious and beautiful and God glorifying. I love to worship now. It's going to be spectacular to worship in heaven. We'll see him, we'll be able to praise him and thank him for everything that he's been to us. It's so exciting. To be with Jesus isn't simply the end of life, it's the goal of our lives. No one else can satisfy us. We've proved that. We've tried sin, we've tried the world, we've tried our selfishness. And we've turned from the deeply dissatisfying experiences of that to be able to say, now none but Christ can satisfy. No other Lord for me. So the pilgrim longs for the Lord. And then they also live in the Lord. This is the third point. The pilgrim is not there yet. And there's some long journey, usually, between the cross and the crown. How's the pilgrim going to get through? Well, they get through because they live their life in God's strength. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Every line of this psalm is important. Think about that. What does it mean, whose strength is in you? Well, surely it means that the pilgrim's strength comes directly from God. If he were writing in the New Testament, he would be talking about God's grace. We're not on our own. We're not battling through in our own tiny, finite strength. God is for us. And he's promised to provide everything that we need. And incredible resources are available to us if our strength is in God. Phenomenal, out of this world, power is available to the believer who goes to an omnipotent God who never runs out of strength and says to that God, I need strength. I need help. The power that formed the universe, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you and around you and through you and for you. Jesus himself reaches into the inexhaustible stores of his grace and strength and pours it out to enable you to meet the challenges of today and tomorrow. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? My strength is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So our weakness can never be a bar to progress in this pilgrimage because Christ's strength is greater than any obstacle that you're going to face this week. Any temptation, any frailty, any fear, any opposition. Absolutely everything that we need on the pilgrimage, God has made available to us if we will reach out in faith and ask and receive. And it's all there in Christ Jesus. The promises are all here. They're great. They're precious. And they're to be discovered and loved and proved. Maybe you see some of this in action in verse 6 as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. Do you know what the valley of Baca was? What the word Baca means? He's weeping. We used to use this old tune book called the Companion Tune Book. Some of you remember it? Yeah, it accompanied Gadsby's hymns, great old hymns, and this Companion Tune Book. I used to get it out early on when we were first married, and I used to play all these really sad, mournful tunes out of the Companion Tune Book. You know it. And one of the tunes was called Baker, and it is the saddest of all the sad tunes that you've ever, ever heard. Naomi actually banned me from playing it, and yeah, because everybody would be in tears. Baker is weeping. It's a dry or dark valley in the pilgrim's way, but what does the pilgrim do when he gets there? Well, the psalmist says he's able to make it a spring. How do you find springs? Well, sometimes you have to dig. And the picture here is of the pilgrim digging deep to find the glorious springs that God has set even in times of sorrow and sadness. You're never far from a spring of blessing in God's ways. Derek Kidner says, this is the classic statement of the faith that dares to dig blessings out of hardships. If you're in the Valley of Baker, dig deep into God's word and find the blessings. And even the most desolate looking valley can spring into a Garden of Eden. This is a picture of us going into dry places and digging springs of blessing. Perhaps sadly, through our lives, we've done the opposite. Gone into valleys of blessing and turned them into valleys of Baker. I don't want that to happen. We want to be able, in the midst of hardship, to find blessing. Sometimes you don't need to dig. The end of verse 6, before we dig, the rain also covers it with pools, with blessing. Again, Kidner says, God may choose to send rain, which comes through nobody's enterprise, and can bring a whole area to life, for he has more than one way of dealing with our dryness. In verse 7, the pilgrim living in God goes from strength to strength. That's remarkable. In every other aspect, as we get older and older, we do get slower and slower. Your 100 meters time is, for those of you who are past 25, is considerably slower than it was 20 years ago. You find it harder to remember things. We slow down, but spiritually we don't. Spiritually, as we go on and on and on with the Lord on this pilgrimage, we, it says, go from strength to strength. Isaiah talks about that. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. He's not talking about heaven there. He's talking about now. And people who wait on the Lord. And they go on and on with the Lord. And there's something that just gets brighter and brighter about them and stronger and stronger. And I see it in so many mature Christians. They go from strength to strength. Then also, end of verse 11, God is again helping us. We're in a dark place. The Lord is our sun. We're in a dangerous place. The Lord God is our shield. He's protecting. He's guarding. He's always watching, never slumbering. In our times of need, he's there, and he says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk blamelessly. He's already given us the greatest gift of all in this pilgrimage. He's given us his son. He didn't spare him, but delivered him up that we might be his children. He spent everything that he had to secure your salvation. Having done that, he's not going to give up on you now. He doesn't say that he's going to spoil you. He doesn't say that he'll give you absolutely everything that you've ever asked for, because that's not good. But he'll give you everything you need. And he won't withhold any good thing that your life needs at the minute as you walk with him. Your strength is in the Lord. And then finally, the pilgrim is a person who is living for God. We're trusting in God. That's the beginning. Has to be there. Living by faith. Our heart is longing for God. And we're living in God's strength and his grace. And that shapes life in a very different way. It means that we're able to live for God. We're not living for God to try to impress him or to try to get things out of him. He's already told us no good thing will he withhold from us. Because we need it. We are living for God because we're living by faith. Because we're depending on God's strength. Because we love God. And therefore it is natural that the pilgrim lives in a different way to the person around them. And he talks here about walking blamelessly. Now I feel really guilty about that because my life is not one which is blameless. And I'm thankful that Christ's is blameless and that is my righteousness. And there have been so many failures and so many wanderings and so many times when I've not looked like a pilgrim at all. And yet another psalmist says he restores my soul. And he does. And there is a change of direction. And as we go on with God, and we love God, and we enjoy God, and we glorify God, our lives do change. And we find that we love God's ways, because they're God's. Jesus said in the New Testament, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father and I will love them, and we'll make our home with them. And it's like a virtuous circle getting better and better. We love God because he's first loved us, and as we love him and enjoy him, his presence gets closer and closer and closer. And his ways are thrilling too. We don't want to live as far away from God as we can. That's miserable. That takes us into the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. We want to be as close to God as possible. We want our lives to look like those of pilgrims as we get closer and closer to the Lord that we love.